Because at an anniversary, you get to preach a kind of an ad hoc sermon on any given subject, if you like, and be natural to speak on the church or membership or baptism or something like that. But I want to actually address a problem that everybody here is facing, everyone, and the young kids out there, they're facing it, and the people in North Bradley are facing it, and Trowbridge, in fact, right across the nation and beyond the nation. The creatures in the sea are facing it. The birds in the sky are facing it. The creatures in Africa and the people of that great continent, people across Asia are facing this problem. The Americans are dealing with this problem. The people in Canada even are dealing with this problem. It is a global thing that is being, I want to address, that affects everybody, absolutely everybody. And I wanted to use this occasion to kind of address this. And so here's my outline for what I want to say. I noticed that when I put the title of the sermon up, Richard, in his wisdom, added an exclamation mark to the title. Jesus and the environmental apocalypse, exclamation mark. That's commentary rather than text. Jesus and the environmental apocalypse. Now, perhaps you know what I'm talking about already. Perhaps you understand the subject that I want to address today by just the title. And I want to unpack it a little bit further with you as we spend this time in the Word. But I want to make it very, very clear. The first point I want to make very clear, because there seems to be a big discussion at the moment in the world, in the scientific community, in the political community, in society, asking this question: is what's happening to the environment, is it a natural process of climatic change through which the planet goes through phases? And I don't think anybody doubts that the planet does go through climatic phases. But how much of what's happening is down to human activity? How much of this is us? Okay, and I want to make the clear point this morning, firstly, that the Bible teaches that people and how we live affects society, affects the world. It affects the environment, and that is clearly taught in the Bible. All right, so I want to lay that point down. The second thing I want to pick up is this. The church, because solutions, people are talking about what's going to happen and what can we do, and there are governments and businesses and individuals, perhaps you're recycling at home and what have you. But the church, as the heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have got a part to play. And I want you to understand, as Christians, you have a vital part to play in addressing this global situation that is emerging and is being under this discussion, intense discussion at this particular time. And thirdly, this. Jesus is your saviour if you trust him. And I know that in this room, there's a lot of you here, the majority of you here, who are trusting Jesus for your eternal security, the eternal safety of your soul into this world and into the world to come. But I want to make the point that Jesus is your saviour. He's the saviour of the whole church. But Jesus is the saviour of the world. He's a saviour of the world too. He cares for all that he has made. So those are my three points this morning. 20-minute sermon? Maybe not. Let's see how we get on. I'm going to start with a question. It sounds a bit like a joke. It did sound a bit like a joke when I saw it, but what do a Pakistani bishop, a Greek biblical archaeologist, a lady American Reform rabbi, and an environmental biologist have in common? Well, the answer, unless anybody knows, is that they were all invited to participate at a panel discussion on television on a program called The Big Question. And the question they were being posed was, is the Bible relevant today? Does the Bible have something to say today? Those four people. And they all concluded that the Bible was relevant. But they all concluded the Bible was relevant in different ways. So the Pakistani bishop said, the Bible is relevant because it gives us a faithful historical account of events that have taken place in the past that we need to know. And if we don't know those things, we cannot put our faith and confidence in the God who has acted in the past and will act for you today. All words to that sort of effect. The Greek biblical archaeologist said that it was relevant because as a study of the past, as an archaeologist, it was one of the most fascinating archaeological artifacts from the ancient world. And it was fascinating to her that in the ancient world, they concocted such remarkable fictions. And the lady Reformed rabbi said, the Bible is relevant today because it is full of metaphors. It's full of pictures, as it were, that carry meaning, and those meanings carry principles that we need to hear today in order to live good lives. And the evolutionary biologist said, it is deeply relevant today because the Bible has been spewing poison into the hearts and minds of people for hundreds and hundreds of years, continues to do that today, and therefore it was relevant because it needed to be suppressed to prevent the continual toxic effect it has on human life. So everybody seemed to think the Bible was relevant. And then the questions started to turn towards the whole subject of the historicity. Did these events actually happen? And they ended up talking about Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 and the account of the life of Noah, which we had read this morning, Noah. And the compere said, did it really happen? And he didn't just say, did it really happen? He said, come on, did it really happen? That's how the question was framed. And of course, the archaeologist said, no, there's no evidence for it whatsoever. The biologist said, no, there's absolutely no evidence for it whatsoever. And the Reformed rabbi said, I don't care. What matters to me is the principles that are contained within the stories that we need to hear today. And the Pakistani bishop, he collapsed at this point. He felt that he could not stand in front of an audience on television and credibly say that these were some sort of a historical account. And so he wobbled at this point and everybody ended up agreeing. What really strikes me about this, as I was watching them chatting away with their privileged opportunity of shaping the thoughts of anybody who might be watching daytime TV or whatever it was on, was the incredible irony of what they were all saying. They were all looking at the story of Noah and they were saying, come on, come on. And yet, while they all found the story implausible, the same people, and not just them, but thousands and thousands, if not millions of other people today, clearly believe that we are all heading towards an environmental apocalypse. Now, the connection is this. What happened in the days of Noah was that the activity of human beings, the wickedness, wicked activity of human beings contributed to a situation where the creation itself was used by God and revolted against the wickedness of mankind and brought about the collapse of the entire society that existed at that time. And this is the connection. That is precisely the argument that people are saying today is happening in our world. And yet it seems they're not prepared to give credence to Noah, and yet at the same time they're saying that at this particular time in history, we human beings are acting in such a way as that we are bringing upon ourselves a judgment the scale of which is simply incomprehensible and will not just affect a small margin of society, but could bring the extinction of the human race. A global environmental apocalypse. That's what we're hearing. And you only have to listen to the news on a regular basis to hear this story coming out in dribs and drabs here, there, and everywhere. Well, what are we to make of all of this? As Christians, what do we think of all of this? That at the same time people are saying that the story of Noah is, well, some kind of bunkum. You could never, human activity could never contribute to the entire destruction of the world. And yet at the same time, the same very same people are saying that that's precisely what's happening. So according to the scientific community, or some parts of the scientific community at the moment, if we produce 800 gigatons of carbon emissions, which just to translate that is what we produce, if we produce what we produce every year for the next 20 years, so we would produce 800 gigatons of carbon emissions, the temperature of the entire planet, the average temperature of the entire planet, will increase by as much as 2 degrees Celsius. And if that happens, the balance, the delicate balance of the entire world's ecosystem will be affected to the point where a kind of self-perpetuating meltdown begins to take place. We're talking about rain that rains and 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 does not stop. We're talking about droughts that burn the earth and shrivel everything in its face for year and year and year and year. We're talking about the ice caps melting and the level of water rising and the overwhelming number of human beings living on the face of the earth at this time are living by rivers, on estuaries, by the coasts. And those changes in temperature will completely transform the map. We are talking about human migrations in search of basic sustenance on a scale that you think there's problems today, of a scale that is simply unimaginable, and public order breaking down to a point where if you think there's problems today, we're talking about anarchy, chaos. They're talking about the end of the world. That's what they're talking about. And it's not in 1,000 years. They're talking about the end of the world in the perspective and view of the living today. And most importantly, like what Noah had to say in his days about what was coming, about the effects which people could expect, he was relating what was to be coming directly to what people were doing. We read about it in chapter 6 there, didn't we? People, the inclinations of people's hearts continually turning to evil, self-centered activity, human wickedness on a massive scale, producing global meltdown, both as a natural consequence and a direct judgment through secondary causes by the hand of Almighty God. And that is precisely what people are saying today. These 800 gigatons of carbon, the argument is we are producing this in the relentless, unregulated pursuit of more goods, greater wealth, self-interest, personal empires, national prides. And quite simply, these things together are human wickedness manifest, which will bring destruction on countless innocents who have no say or no power to affect this process. The creatures, the little wayside flowers, the birds, the bees, everything. Everything. Just like the days of Noah. Well, the Bible, even if you think about the children of Israel, the children of Israel who were granted this opportunity to live in the land of Israel for a time, there were conditions placed upon them, and if those of you who know your Bibles well know that basically they had to live according to God's law, and if they didn't live according to God's law, the land would grow sick, and it says literally would vomit them out. That they wouldn't be able to live in the land, so that the land, the earth itself, could recover. Adam and Eve were told to tend and keep the garden. And if they didn't, death, poverty, sickness, disease would break out, thorns, the sweat of our brows, hardship, difficulty, environmental effects of human wickedness. And that's precisely what Israel has been told. There will be environmental effects of human wickedness. And that's what we're reading about in the book of Genesis here. That's what was happening in Egypt with the might of the pharaohs and the great famines that came upon them. Destruction, the prospect of destruction of their world because of human disobedience. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And this is a message that the Bible clearly articulates. But I also want to refer you perhaps to another verse or other verses you're familiar with. It's, let's say, in the book of Chronicles, where it says, "If, however, my people call by my name, if you will humble yourself, if you will pray, I will turn, I will relent, and I will heal." Do you know what it says there? "Your land. I will bring health back to the very environment which we need to live in." And if the environment in which we live collapses, we can't live there. We will have no hope. We'll have no home. We'll have no food. We'll have no life. We need God to heal our land. We need God to heal our world, actually. If I can put it like that. And the Bible's telling us how that might come about. If we will humble ourselves, if we will turn, if we will pray, if we will seek God, and we'll live life His way and not ours. But you know, the scale of disobedience is enormous. And we need an enormous work of grace. If there's going to be change, if there's going to be change. I grew up in the generation, perhaps some of you lived through, I think many of you lived through the time, I remember as a little child having a dream about a nuclear bomb going off. Because I grew up in that generation where we were under the real threat, the real immediate threat of a total nuclear apocalypse. I remember lots of people believed that any minute somebody could press a button and somebody else would press their buttons, and before we knew it, we were all going to disappear off the face of the planet. And why? Why could such a thing happen? Because of the hatred that some people held for other people. The competition, the greed, the selfishness, the pride of nations. And that this sin at work in the human heart was bringing us to the point of apocalypse, to meltdown, the end of the world. I'm thankful it didn't happen or it hasn't happened. But are you breathing a sigh of relief yet? Is it over? Is that threat gone? Have you seen the world humble themselves and pray that He might turn and heal our world? I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying. What I suppose I'm trying to say is you can't tell me the Bible doesn't have anything to say on this subject. It has a lot to say on this subject. People's human wickedness contributing to environmental collapse. I don't know how much credence or credibility you give the idea that we're heading towards this apocalypse. But I do think now this environmental threat that increasingly is being spoken about. And I remember, again, going back to my childhood, I had a magazine called 2000 AD magazine. Most kids had, you know, football or sci-fi or whatever. I had a sci-fi magazine. And in that sci-fi magazine, it presented this vision of the future. 2000 AD. Who knew? 2000 AD. What would the world be like then? I remember, who remembers 1999? There was a space program called 1999. But in that, it presented a view where the whole of the world's capacity to allow us to live had collapsed, and people were living in sort of a sci-fi bubble on the face of the earth. And people read different magazines, you know, or films where people live under the sea, end up having to live under the sea, or live in caves somewhere, or living on a different planet. But everybody in the sci-fi community is all saying, you know, the world's going in one direction and one direction only. This planet's going to collapse, and life is going to have to become, is going to become impossible. And I didn't really know or wonder whether science would start chiming in. And that does seem to be what lots of scientists are actually now saying is the direction of travel. And people are getting frightened. Some people are getting frightened. I went to see a film called First Reformed. And in the film, there was a young man gets an audience with a minister. And he sits down and says, we're expecting a child, our first child, and I want my wife to abort the pregnancy. And he's very confused, and he's talking to this young man about why. He says, I just think it is totally irresponsible to bring children into this world. I think it's wrong to bring children, knowing what is to come, the days that are ahead. It is wrong to do this. And the film unpacks this relationship a little bit further. I tell you, there's a generation of young people who are growing up afraid. Really afraid. And I think they look around at the generations that are in charge and wonder whether people are ploughing on regardless and aren't listening and aren't hearing and aren't really heeding what's going on. There's this huge unspoken thing. I don't know if I've spoken about this here at church, and I've been a bit chastened about it. That's partly why I'm talking about it today, taking this opportunity to talk about it today. People have lived through threatening times. This church has been through all sorts of things. Two world wars, the Napoleonic Wars at the time. Let me tell you, when Napoleon was about, people believed it was the Antichrist. He crowned himself there in Paris, put a crown on his head and went around conquering everything. And I think similar things were said in the 7th century when the Muslim invasions came sweeping up through Spain and France. They were 200 miles from Paris. People were terrified. The Mongols came all the way from Mongolia, swept all over Russia, came all over Hungary, impaling people by the roadsides. People have been terrified of what's to come in the days ahead and the end of civilization. The time of the Goths, the whole Roman Empire was swept away. It's happened before. But never before, has the whole globe been threatened in a way that it has been threatened in our generation. Irrespective, men and women, smart, stupid, black, white, there is no distinction. The same threat facing everybody and everything in its wake. Noah has something to say. Are you listening? Are you listening to what Noah has to say? Because the truth of the message at that time is people didn't listen. They dismissed him out of hand. They didn't hear the message. And people need to hear the message. We read in the New Testament that Christ was speaking through him at that time. Are you hearing Christ speaking today? Science fiction is becoming, it seems, science fact. Now, you may dispute all these things, and people do dispute all these things. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds, but I know whatever the future holds, we should hear God. Whatever's to come, we need to put our trust in him. Psychologists are telling us that the generation that's growing up is the most anxious and angry generation they've noted. Deeply, deeply anxious. And deeply, deeply angry, because anger is a defensive response, isn't it, to the sense of threat, the sense of danger. People are in a state. If you go out preaching the gospel, you've got to know people are in a state. People are deeply anxious, deeply concerned. Whether they believe it up here or not, somewhere down in the heart, people are troubled. People are disturbed. They know something is coming down the line. Something out of their control. And friends, we have a ministry to perform. Noah chapter 6 verse 5 tells us it was human wickedness that led to what we read in chapter 6 verse 7, this collapse, this environmental collapse. And if they just listened, as it says in chapter 6 verse 9, and obeyed God, Noah found a way through, didn't he? And listening to God was and is still the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. There only always ever has been. I love the fact that, just round this off, Joseph went down to Egypt. The king didn't know what to do. He was deeply, deeply troubled about the state of the world and the way it was going and what would happen to his kingdom and what would happen to his citizens. And he didn't understand it. But God's person at God's time was able to speak God's message to that man. And as he listened to the message, do you know what happened? It turned into a blessing, didn't it? We don't have to be fatalistic about this. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will turn, I will heal their land. Could God, in his mercy, turn things around if we sought and found him? So I just want to make this first point there, and the other points are, the third point is very short, and the second one is middle-sized. But I'll try and be brief. Can you see that the Bible says there's a link between how we live and what the effect is on the environment? So whatever you listen to in the public debates about whether there is or isn't any contribution we are making to this potential situation, you've got to know the Bible says we do make a contribution. It is about us. It's about our relationship with God in the end. And that's something we need to say and something we need to understand. I'm really encouraged by the fact in chapter 9, verse 11, we're told there'll be no more flooding. The world will never be flooded again as it was in the days of Noah. But it sadly doesn't say to us there will be no more floods, and we've seen plenty of flooding, and I think what people are talking about is that flooding can still come in huge measure, and it could affect so many people. Really, what the Bible is talking about when we read it, say in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the apocalyptic vision that we're given is a vision of fire, isn't it? Of a world that is burned up by fire rather than flooded out by water. Of heat. Of fire. And perhaps you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3, just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. Somebody wants to shout out the reference for folk who are 1019, if you've got a Black Church Bible. 1019, 2 Peter chapter 3, and reading from verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, burned up, heat. And that we can find many, many different references in the New Testament to this sense that the future, as far as the future judgment on the earth, is a fiery judgment. And the book of Revelation has a vision of the world beyond that point. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2 speaks of a new heavens and a new earth after these terrible apocalyptic times have come about. But I know that if you're a Christian today, you may be thinking to yourself, well, this is good, because the world is about to end. There's going to be an apocalypse, and the people of God are going to come through it. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and everything will be fine. Is that how Abraham prayed when God was just going to destroy wicked Sodom? He pleaded with God. He said, if there's just 10 righteous, will you spare the city? If there's just 5, will you spare the city? If there's just 1, will you spare the... He interceded. That's the spirit of the Lord. Hold off your hand, Lord. Save God. Be merciful, O Lord. If you know you're a sinner and you've obtained salvation, if you've been found mercy, then our message must be, there is hope. Turn to the Lord. People, interpreters may have looked at those verses in Peter and so on and said, well, look, you can see this is nuclear apocalypse being prophesied here. Others, scientifically minded, might have said and noted the fact, isn't it wonderful, our beautiful planet, the exact space that it inhabits in the cosmos means that we have the perfect temperature to sustain life. And if we've been 1 meter in one direction, we've been too hot. 1 meter in the other direction, too cold. And isn't it amazing how God has just kept us in the apple of his eye and we can live? And people have said perhaps there'll be a change in the orbits and that would be enough just to wipe us out, burn us up in a moment. Well, the increased heat of the sun. The films trot out more and more theories of how all of this is going to play out. And climate change is the big message today, isn't it? The world heating up. It becoming life being unsustainable on the face of the earth. And the prospects are of biblical proportions. The creation belongs to God, is used by God. He'll use it for our sustenance and he'll use it for our judgment. And we need to come to God. Scientists tell us the whole universe is a collection of laws and rules that hold it all together. And yet it seems to think that God, who's revealed himself in law and rules and commandments, we think that we can live another way and avoid the consequences. There is only one way. And people are looking for all sorts of solutions, aren't they? I think it's reasonable that people turn to governments. They want governments to respond to these things. They want them to bring regulations into place. But you've got to pray for your leaders because they're in a cleft stick, aren't they? Because they depend on business for their revenues. And businesses are the one who are the main producers of the kind of emissions that we're talking about. And how can you regulate the very thing that you depend upon? So they're in a cleft stick. And businesses are set up to make profit and to advance. So how are they to turn and change themselves is almost to deconstruct themselves. So pray for people in business because they're in a cleft stick. And business now, if it gets regulated in one place, moves somewhere else. So even if you do it in one situation, that doesn't solve it somewhere else. So the whole global society is in a cleft stick. And if we try and create global regulations, it means a surrender of our national sovereignties. And that's the end of everything we know of our nation states. And that puts us all in a cleft stick. And busy people are going out there putting their jam jars down into recycling bins. And God bless them. And I'm sure you're doing your part and trying to put solar panels. But we all know deep down it's not enough. And we know that though it's happening in some parts of the world, the great producers of the pollutions and the emissions are out of regulation and out of our control. And there's nothing in that sense we can do about it. Except for more conflicts and more wars. And that only produces more misery. What does God see in human beings as the things that are happening in the Yemen at the moment, the things that are happening in Syria at the moment? These are the creatures that God has made. That is not the answer. What is the answer? When we can't regulate, and everything we seem to be doing, gradually moving things towards a more progressive, greener, renewable, it's too little, too late, too slow. And deep down, people are saying, what's the point? We're heading towards this thing, and there's nothing we can do about it. The media preaches the message, but it has no ability to shape or form the way people act. It's a gridlock, isn't it? But you have a message, don't you? You have something to say. The church has something to say, doesn't it? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. Do we not have a message to preach people about the saving power of Almighty God? That if people everywhere would allow Christ to govern their lives, are you telling me that would make no difference, no change? If the whole world today turned to Christ and repented of its sin, are you telling me that the environment wouldn't be affected by that? If people's greed was curtailed, if their avarice and hatred was curtailed, the world would be changed, utterly changed. We as a church have something to say to the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's the same message that Noah preached. We have to preach it. We're heading towards the end of the world. Now, I can't say categorically if the things we're talking about today are the very reason that the world will end. I don't know. But to dismiss it, I think is folly. So finally and briefly, this church has got a part to play. The whole church has got a part to play. Doing nothing is not an answer. And some people are saying, well, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Why do we have to worry? We could just carry on treating. Is that really the message the Bible has? That we can carry on in our wicked ways and it'll all be made new? Surely that is not the message the Bible contains. Does the Bible teach us we have to all become vegetarians or pacifists? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. We don't have to go into the monasteries and become ascetics either, do we? But if we will humble ourselves, though, if we will put a knife to our throats, if we will curb our appetites, if we will trust Christ for our provision, things will change. Things will change. The ark. The ark is Christ, isn't it? The ark is Jesus. And that is the only appeal that we can make to people. People may not think how is that answering these great global problems? Are we really doing enough? Come into the ark. Come into where it's safe. Come to Christ. Come and live in his world according to his rules and know his saving plans for your life. And love your neighbours. And pray for your enemies. And be different to the way other people live their lives. And preach this message to people who are standing this day under condemnation and judgment with compassion and mercy. I love the fact that it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. If people everywhere lived like that, the world would be a very, very different place. I don't think we'd be having this discussion today. This church has enjoyed 243 years of sustained blessing. And we trust that God will continue to show sustained blessing and grace to this church into the future. But Jesus is not just our personal saviour. He's not just the saviour who will keep and sustain his church. Jesus is the saviour of the world. And we need to let people know everywhere that if they'll trust him, he will save. He will save. I want to sing something to conclude. Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there's none like you. All of my days.